turn to Mark chapter 8 this morning. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8. And as you turn there, look once again on the board to my left. We've taken some time in the third chapter of the book entitled The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church to basically hammer this issue of what is the gospel message. There's a whole lot of preaching going on today. Much of it, my dear friends, amounts to nothing but a hill of beans. Much of it is pop psychology. A lot of it is feel-good, touchy-feely. We've been centering our past couple of weeks on this idea of what is the gospel message, or what is to be contained in the gospel message. And beloved, I'm not advocating that whenever the gospel is preached, that this outline that we've been going through has to be religiously and pharisaically followed. I'm not implying that. But I am trying to imply that when the gospel message is presented, elements of the truth of that gospel need to reflect this information. That being a right view of God, a right view of man, both before and after his fall in the garden. And here lately we've been centering our attention on the right view of Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? Who is he? What did he do? Are his claims authentic? Or was he a fool, as we shall see here this morning? We've seen the fact that Jesus Christ was fully man, that he was real. History bears out the fact that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth, both from the biblical account as well as in the secular records as well, with two Roman historians and one well-known Jewish historian attesting to the fact that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who died under Pontius Pilate. Well, here today we've been studying basically now, was Jesus God? Was he fully God as well as fully man? Look at Mark chapter 8, look at verses 27 to 29. Mark chapter 8, look at please at verses 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? From our opening text, Jesus considered who men believed him to be of fundamental importance. Look at the verse. Look at the passage. Jesus takes his little band of 12 to a city called Caesarea Philippi, where history tells us that there were many temples to many gods present at this time. And he asks two questions. The first question is, whom do others say that I am? And the apostles fire back, well, some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some think you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some think, and in another synoptic account, some think that you're Jeremiah because you weep a lot. Some say that you're that other prophet that apparently Moses talks about in Deuteronomy 18. And then Jesus takes the same question and he turns it around and he asks his band of 12, okay guys, by the way, who do you think I am? So apparently Jesus did consider whom men believed him to be of fundamental importance. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 24. So apparently Jesus did consider it somewhat important because he did ask the question. Notice this in John 8 and 44, the Gospel of John. John 8 and 24. I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In chapter 7 of the book I'm now holding up, Josh McDowell's highly acclaimed bestseller, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he proposes only three possibilities to Jesus' claims to himself. The man who wrote this book was not a Christian. Josh McDowell, if memory serves me right, was a man who was bent on disproving the Bible. And the more he read the Bible, and the more he studied things like science, archaeology, and the claims of Christ, and prophecy, he was forced to accept the fact that the Bible was the Word of God, and Josh McDowell was brought to his knees and became a believer. He now goes on college campuses challenging the intelligentsia and the academia world of the claims of Christ. In chapter 7, entitled this, chapter 7 of his book is basically entitled, Jesus Christ, Liar, Lord, or Lunatic. He calls it his trilemma. Jesus was, or Jesus is, Lord, liar, or lunatic, and you this morning are the jury, and you must decide for yourself. If Jesus' self-claims were false, then we are stuck with two alternatives, according to Josh McDowell. Listen to these. If Jesus knew that his claims were false, then Jesus made a deliberate misrepresentation of the facts. Thus, Jesus becomes four things. He becomes a liar. He becomes a hypocrite. He becomes a demon. And those of you who have read your Bible quite extensively, you will also know that Jesus' accusers did accuse him of being what? You have a demon residing in you. And if Jesus did deliberately misrepresent the facts about himself, the fourth and final thing about Jesus was that Jesus Christ was and is a fool, and he died for it, and those who either follow him and those who have died for him are fools as well, according to the option that Josh McDowell presents. On the other hand, if Jesus did not know his claims were false, then we must draw the conclusion that Jesus Christ was sincerely deluded, and therefore Jesus Christ was a lunatic, and his death was meaningless, and his death was of no value. Are you with me this morning? Because you must decide for yourself. However, if Jesus' claims were true, then he is truly Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly God. And my dear friends, I'm about to turn the tables on you this morning. This leaves all of us with only two alternatives. Just two. One, you and I must either accept him and his claims for our own good, or you or I must reject him to our own peril. Just two choices here this morning. Therefore, I would encourage all of you to take up this book and read chapter 7 if you want your mind to be stretched a little bit. Last week's lesson, we saw that Jesus Christ was a man with all the human passions like ourselves. Jesus hungered. Jesus thirsted. Jesus grew tired. Jesus was forced to sleep. He had a family tree line. He even had a childhood. And he even bled. And he died. And yet, without the stench and the stain of original sin. He also said that this truth about himself automatically implies other truths about him. If Jesus Christ is truly God, and if Jesus Christ was truly man, and yet he had no original sin, things like the virgin birth, the incarnation, and his sinless sacrifices are all automatically implied. But let me challenge you with this as well. If Jesus Christ was incarnated, and if Jesus Christ entered this world as a man through the womb of a virgin, this implies that Jesus Christ existed before he became a baby. Turn to Isaiah 9. Let me show you something. During the Christmas holiday season, you will hear many, many Christmas songs and many Christmas carols sung. And some of these songs and some of these carols have been inspired by some of the words found in our scriptures. I want to invite your attention to Isaiah 9 and 6, and maybe you have read this verse a dozen times and never seen the truth that is found. Look at Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born. That refers to the incarnation. Unto us a son is given. The phrase, unto us a son is given, that denotes his pre-existence. Before he became a child, he was the Son of God from all eternity. And it goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. My friend, here's a verse that uncategorically screams that Jesus Christ is God. And yet he was fully man as well. Fully man. I would like to take a journey this morning with some points. And I want to look at some key scripture verses that I would like you to screw into your mind, using a Puritan expression, to screw these bolts into your mind to the deity of Christ. And some of these verses, all of you are quite familiar, and I do not want anyone, to include myself, to be so familiar with the verses that there's nothing there for me to know or there's no more instruction for me to receive. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus claimed to be God. And while we're going through these verses, I would like you to remember the trilemma that Josh McDowell presents. That either Jesus Christ is Lord, liar, or lunatic. If he was a liar, then he deliberately misrepresented the facts about himself. And therefore he's a liar, he's a hypocrite, he had a demon, and he was a fool. If on the other hand, Jesus of Nazareth had a mental problem, he's a lunatic. And all of us should close our Bibles and go home and just enjoy the rest of the day because we have no real purpose being here. But if Jesus Christ was truly God in the flesh, if he is truly Lord, then everyone who hears me is stuck with two alternatives to do with him. You either accept him to your good, or he is to be rejected to your peril. And beloved, there's no third option, like, well, I'll think and I'll wait about it. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, that should automatically throw you back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The word Word here is the Greek word logos. And the best English definition for the word logos in the Greek is the word definition. In the beginning was the definition. And the definition was with God. And the definition was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Beloved, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to denote that the wording here shows that the word God and the word Word shows two separate persons. Not two separate gods, but two separate persons within the one essence or the one being that we call God. We're already knocking on the door of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father and the Word are mentioned here. And yet the Bible, this great mystery, says they're both God. Look at verse 3, my friends. All things were made by Him, the Logos, the definition, or the expression of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You take these three opening verses of John's Gospel, drop down to verse 14, and what do you find? And the Word, or the Logos, or the definition, or the expression of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That phrase, dwelt among us, carries the idea of tabernacling amongst us. Think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Everything about that tabernacle was a picture form of who Jesus Christ is and what he was to accomplish. Jesus literally pitched a tent. The second member of the Godhead pitched a tent of flesh and bone. And what does John say? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the second member of the blessed Godhead. Jesus Christ left the glory and the splendor that he once had with the Father and the Spirit, and he was willing to throw a tent of flesh and bone and live in that body. And John is able to say in verses 14, we beheld him. We saw him. We could touch him. We could see him. We ate with him. We watched him die. And what does John say about him? He is full of grace and truth. And the word full here means to the max. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the grace of God, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. So my dear friend, based on John's gospel here, Jesus Christ is none other than God himself who condescended and pitched a tent of flesh and bone, and he bumped literal shoulders with mankind. But remember the option. Lord, liar, lunatic. You must decide. Same gospel. Go to the 14th chapter. Everyone loves to quote that verse about Jesus and he's up in heaven preparing mansions. And there have been hymns and songs about throwing boards up there for Jesus to use to build your little condominium in there, up there in heaven. But my dear friend, they fail to realize something that's found in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be anxious. Let not your heart be disquieted. Look at it. Ye believe in God? Here it comes. Believe also in me. Beloved, this is a claim of Christ. And there are those today in the religious world and in the secular world claiming that Jesus never claimed equality with God. He never claimed to be divine. Well, what do you call this? He says to his disciples, you believe in God? That's even great. Believe also in me. So the conclusion of the matter based on verses 1, my dear friend, is when you believe in Christ, you inadvertently are believing in God. And to believe in God means that you are forced to believe and to accept the claims and the person of Jesus Christ. Now turn to one of Paul's writings found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. My desire here this morning, and what I would like you to do, is to have these verses either committed to your mind, underlined, or somewhere put whereby you can do a handy reference. Those who claim that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, the Bible never claims him to be divine, I would like you to use these verses in your arsenal. Colossians chapter 1, look what's found in verses 14 to 19, friends. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we know that we're talking of Christ. Look at verse 15, friends. Who, pronoun, which means it answers back to its context of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. So here the Apostle Paul substantiates John's gospel in chapter 1 that the Logos was the creator of the world. that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and those phrases mean or have reference to the angelic host, all things were created by him and for him. Notice, we get divine God language here. Jesus Christ created them by himself, but notice also, he created them for his own pleasure. Read on. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We are told of the intricacy between the atom. You got the nucleus and the proton and the electron. And we're told that these things are spinning around the nucleus. And you have a positive charge and a negative charge. And I've been told that the atom is nothing more but a microcosm picture of the entire universe. Do you realize that Jesus Christ can speak one breath and he can spin the universe into oblivion? Jesus Christ, based on this verse, a scientific fact, it is Jesus Christ who holds all the molecules and the atoms in place and keeps the whole thing just gyrating in place. And all he has to do is speak one word and roll it up like a scroll. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in him he might have the preeminence. Now look at verse 19, friends. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Well, according to the Apostle Paul here, he has no problem accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. He has no problem accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has no problem accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator and the Provider and the Sustainer and the Sovereign Lord over all that he has made. You take this passage and please go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at another letter of Paul. And my beloved, if the tone of my voice seems to be firm this morning, is because I'm coming to an application of something that you may have heard here recently in the news this week. And that's why my voice is firm. And I'm attempting to be as focused as I can, only by the grace of God. Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Beloved, let verse 6 stretch your mind. Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now we come to the incarnation. Now we come to the humiliation of the second member of the Godhead. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself, and Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would you be willing to concede that the Apostle Paul had no arguments, had no trouble, had no second guess, no second thoughts, no doubts about who Jesus Christ is and was? Beloved, the language here is so strong. The language here is so definitive. The language here is so clear. Look at verses 10, my dear friends. Once again, I am going to confront all of us with the two options. If Jesus Christ is truly Lord, then you either accept and bow your knee now, this side of the grave, to your own good. But if you die rejecting the claims of Christ, You will ultimately someday be forced to bow and confess who he is. And then the angels will come and bundle you and cast you into a lake of fire with that knowledge in your heart too late to be of any value and to be of any good to us. I also want you to see in verses 10 and 11 when we come to our application, there's a verse in the book of Isaiah I'm also going to give you. Notice verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here, God the Father is willing to share the glory with this person whom we call Christ. And based on the verse that I'll show you in a few minutes from the book of Isaiah that says, I'm going to give you a little preview, God says of himself, my glory and my honor I will share with no one. But he's sharing it here. So what conclusion must be drawn about this person who's called the Christ? He must be who he claims to have been. God himself. Turn now to 1 John chapter 2. I'd like you to take these verses and underline them and know where they're found. I want you to meditate on them and chew on them and screw them into your head. Because there's been some claims made this past week by a famous Hollywood director. He's made a recent discovery. Well, Jesus is either a liar, he was either crazy, or he's Lord. 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 22 to 23, friends. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, those who claim that Jesus Christ is not who we claim he is, the same hath not the Father. But he who acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Once again, we see that God the Father is distinguished between God the Son. Not two separate gods, but two separate persons within the Godhead. So we're stuck with that mysterious doctrine called the Trinity. Secondly, based on these two verses, you cannot accept God and reject Christ at the same time. If you accept one, you automatically must accept the other and all the claims that he has made. And thirdly, and quite frightfully, if you deny Jesus, the Bible calls you Antichrist. So we don't need to wait for a resurrected Roman Empire and some political man with guns and machines and tanks and bombs. The term Antichrist carries a spiritual religious connotation. It has nothing to do with politics. A person who denies Christ, a person who denies the claims of Christ in the face of clear, overwhelming biblical evidence, the Bible calls such a one an Antichrist. Now turn to 1 John 5. Look at verses 7 and verse 20. Some people in the Christian community would have a problem with verses 7 because in most modern day translations, verses 7 has been removed from your Bibles. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the definition, the Logos, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. How clear can that verse be? It is so clear that in many modern-day translations, this verse has been removed and put down as a footnote, or it's been bracketed, or there's been a little asterisk, And you go down to the bottom of your page and it says, not found in most reliable manuscripts. Added by an overzealous scribe who got too fancy free with his quill and ink. Ought not to be here. Check me out. Same book, same chapter, look at verse 20. Okay, let's take verses 7 away then. But I want to give you verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Period. This pronoun, referring to Jesus, this is the true God and eternal life. Are you getting the picture? Remember Josh McDowell's trilemma? Jesus, Lord, liar, lunatic. If he lied, then he did so deliberately and knowingly. And if he did so, then he was the world's biggest liar that's walked the face of this globe. He was the biggest fool, the biggest demon, and the biggest hypocrite. If he was a lunatic, then he was simply mad. But if he's Lord, then we're stuck with two options. Either I accept him and the totality of his person and his work for my good, or I reject him. You may not like the messenger this morning, and you may not like the book from which the message comes from, but you must do something with Christ, and no one can make that decision for you. I'm giving you all the evidence, and you, my dear friend, must do something with the man Jesus. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you something here. Watch this one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. 1 through 3. God, referring to God the Father, who at sundry times, meaning different times, and in diverse or different manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. If you're one to mark up your Bible, you see verse 1, make a little bracket and put down the whole Old Testament. That entire verse sweeps from Genesis to Malachi. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, God the Father, hath appointed heir over all things. Do you see God here sharing a little bit of his glory with his Son? I want you to follow that. By whom also he made the worlds. So whoever the writer of Hebrews is, according to your theology, he apparently is substantiating what's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and he's substantiating what's found in Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 2, when it says that the one who came and made redemption also made the worlds. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. This goes back to Philippians 2. And upholding all things by the word of his power, that substantiates all things consist by him. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Man, O day, how clear can you be? This passage substantiates John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and Colossians chapter 1. But can I show you something that's found in chapter 1 that most Christians miss? Look at verses 8 and 9. And our Jehovah friend, our Jehovah Witness friends, missed this one. But unto the Son, this is a quote, you can check me out, Psalms 45, 6 to 7. This is a quote. The writer of Hebrews is now going to pick out a passage from Psalms 45, 6 to 7. But watch this. But unto the Son, God the Father saith, quote, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God the Father, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Beloved, do you see what's going on in verse 8? You have God the Father speaking to God the Son. Number 1, Trinity. Number 2, God the Father is willing to share some glory here. And number 3, God is speaking to himself. But unto the Son, God the Father says, quote, Thy throne, O God. He's talking about Christ. God the Father is talking to his Son. And how does God the Father address his Son? O God. I must race. Listen to this, friends. On several occasions in the gospel narratives, Jesus was addressed as divine, as well as he received worship freely from the sons of men, and Jesus never rebuked any of them for rendering worship unto him. Remember Thomas? Up there in the upper room a week later, Jesus appears to the 11. And Thomas, a week, was not there the first week earlier when Jesus appeared, and Thomas was saying, unless I touch, unless I see you, unless I handle, and Jesus now appears, and when Thomas sees the risen Christ, and Jesus invites Thomas to touch, Thomas falls on his knees and says, Oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, please don't say God. Jesus received it. Remember the leper? The leper who was cleansed? He fell on his knees in worship after he was cleansed. And Jesus said, Were there not 10? Well, where's the other 9? This one leper came on his knees and worshiped. What about all the I ams of Jesus? What about the I am, the door? I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the bread of heaven. And then I want to take your minds to Exodus chapter 3. Moses is climbing Mount Sinai, and he sees that bush on fire, but the bush is not consumed. And a voice speaks from the bush, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for you are on sanctified ground. And then the person in the bush says, I am the God of the father, your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Moses is dialoguing with this bush, Moses asks, Now that you have commissioned me to go back and to speak to your people, these people are going to ask me, What is your name? What shall I tell them? And the voice from the bush says, Moses, I am that I am. The same person who speaks to the bush is the same person in the Gospels who said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. The I am of Exodus 3 was the I am of the Gospels, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you see this great dilemma that we're stuck with? Was Jesus Lord? Was he lunatic? Or was he a liar? And my dear friend, if you haven't yet made your choice here this morning, you need to make it now. As I close, some observations and applications. Turn now to Isaiah 42. I want you to take this verse, this passage, and everything that we've shared here this morning, and those verses where you see God the Father willing to share His glory, willing to share the splendor with the person, the other person to whom He's talking, this Son of God. I would like you to take all of those verses and just bump it up with Isaiah 42. Look at verses 8 and 9, my friends. Ready? I am the Lord. Sounds like Exodus 3. Also sounds like the one in the Gospels. That is my name. Here it comes, friends. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that God the Father will not share His glory. He will not share His majesty. He will not share His praise with anyone, not even an idol. And since He does so, since I showed you the verses in Hebrews where God the Father is talking to the Son and says, "Hey, O God," then you must draw the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. And He was also fully man. First observation. Second observation. Jesus, while on earth, made some very bold, clear, and definite assertions about Himself and His origins. Jesus claimed that He was sinless. Jesus claimed He was the only way to God. Jesus claimed to share the same glory with the Father. Jesus also claimed to be the King of Heaven. Jesus also claimed to be the only giver of eternal life. Jesus claimed that He would die and rise again from the dead. And Jesus also claimed to be the only judge of all mankind. Remember the trilemma? Lord, liar, mad. What's your decision this morning? Have you come to a decision yet? If you're here this morning and say, "Bob, based on the evidence of Scripture, Jesus Christ undoubtedly is God," then my dear friend, arise and flee to Him. Call upon Him. Trust Him. You're not going to heaven on the tail strings of your parents, and you're not going to heaven because you sit here faithfully every Sunday to Sunday. You only get to glory because you have run to the Lord of glory. And you have fled for Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Third application. According to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God based on His glorious resurrection from the dead. If you heard the news this week, a famous Hollywood movie director has claimed that he has found the bones in the grave coffin of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, his wife, and the bones of a child fathered by Mary and Jesus. It has aired on the Discovery Channel. Michael Crichton. Famous Hollywood actor, Hollywood director. And he claims he's done this on the evidence of DNA. Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ that this church proclaims is not a bag of bones, but He is the risen Lord in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. But again, how relevant is our message? How relevant is our series? You still got people today claiming that they're finding the bones of Jesus and His entire holy family. Fourthly and lastly this morning, Jesus' claims about Himself are scriptural, historical, and experientially true. Thus, the alternative still remains. My dear friend, you either accept him to your glory or you reject him to your peril. Everyone must do something with Jesus Christ and his claims. Remember that opening verse? Hey guys, what's the crowd saying who I am? Well, some think you're John. Some think you're Jeremiah because you cry a lot. Some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Hey gang, who do you think I am? An old fumbling, bumbling Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the everlasting God. And then Jesus told Peter, based on that witness, I am establishing my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My friend, who do you think Jesus was? Three options. Lord, liar, lunatic. I think I've been clear this morning. Now, my dear friend, you must decide for yourself what you will do with the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee to thank you for your word. And Father, despite the claims of others this past week, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be found in a coffin of bone, but he sits in yonder heaven as the risen, glorified, exalted head of his church. May we worship him even this hour and the hour to follow in truth and in spirit. For we ask this in his blessed name. Amen.